The theme for our meditation this morning will be the shepherd's intent. Having considered last Lord's Day the shepherd's call, as outlined in the third verse, we're going to concentrate on the fourth verse this morning, which divides into three natural sections, and for the sake of time, we're only going to look at the first of those three for a short time this morning. Let's take a moment for prayer before we consider the scriptures. Father, you have reminded us that the entrance of your word brings light. If we walk in the light as you are in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We are in need of cleansing. We are in need of fellowship. We are in need of light. And so we pray that by your Spirit you will quicken our minds and hearts to receive the word and bring that word powerfully to us, that beyond the written word we may catch a vision, a glimpse of Jesus, the living word, as your presence fills our heart this morning. This we pray in our Savior's name. Amen. As we noted last Lord's Day and on previous Sunday mornings, the picture of the shepherd and his sheep is one of Scripture's most beautiful and most touching. If you come with me over for a moment to Isaiah chapter 40, you'll see how the Lord draws near through the prophets to remind Israel of their privileged position and therefore of the benefits of their relationship. Isaiah 40, and just look at verses 9, 10, and 11. O Zion, you who bring good tidings, get up into the high mountain, O Jerusalem. You who bring good tidings, lift up your voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. Say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young. We come back over into John chapter 10. And in verse 11, John 10 verse 11, we read, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. So here we have in Isaiah 40 the intent of the relationship, and in John 10:11 we have the intensity of the relationship. A love that goes to the extremes of death in order to protect and preserve the sheep. We noted in our study of John 10 verse 3 something of the intimacy of the relationship. So we have the intent, the intensity, and in John 10:3 we see the details that are centered around an intimacy of that relationship with Christ. And that comes out in the little phrase, he calls his own sheep by name. And we looked at that last Lord's Day. Here in verse 4, we note the intricacy of the relationship. And you see that as set out in two ways. Jesus is presented as the door, The door serves two purposes. It leads out and it leads in. And in verse 4 of John 10, we see he brings out and then he goes before. Now we want to observe for just a few moments three important aspects of this affirmation that's found in verse 4 of John's Gospel, chapter 10. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We want to begin this morning by asking the question, who is responsible for not only the focus, but the function of this fourth verse? And so we note the protector of the promise when he brings out his own sheep. We notice, secondly, the provision of the promise. He brings them out. He goes before them. And then we want to note the people of the promise. His own sheep. But this morning, we want to center our thoughts on this first thought, the protector of the promise. Upon whose authority does the promise rely? And within whose jurisdiction does the promise rest? So, who gives the promise? What authority does he have to do so? And in what measure will the promise relate to the sheep of his pasture? We want to begin with a negative, and we'll note first of all who this shepherd is not. Come with me to verse 1. Most assuredly I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. So the first thing we note is that the shepherd outlined in verse 4 is not a thief or a robber. Now come down to verse 5. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. So the shepherd mentioned in verse 4 is not a stranger to the sheep. Come down to verse 12. But a hireling who was not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. So the shepherd mentioned in verse 4 is not a hireling. So he is not a thief or a robber or a stranger or a hireling. How do we know that? Well, let's go to verse 10. In verse 10 we read, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. That's the work of the thief and the robber. Then we come up into verse 5 again and we notice, yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. The stranger frightens the sheep. Come down into verse 12 again and notice that the hireling does not care for the sheep, and he leaves them to fall foul of or victim to the wolves who catch the sheep and scatter them. Look at verse 13. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So we have established that the shepherd outlined in verse 4 is not a thief, a robber, a stranger, or a hireling. Now we want to take a moment just to underscore and to note in particular how this theme is addressed in particularly the Old Testament and then through into the New. Come with me to Ezekiel chapter 34. Ezekiel 34. We'll read the first 11 verses. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God to the shepherds, Woe to the shepherds of Israel who feed themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flocks? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fatlings, but you do not feed the flock. The weak you have not strengthened, nor have you healed those who were sick, nor bound up the broken, nor brought back what was driven away, nor sought what was lost. But with force and cruelty you have ruled them. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd, and they became food for all the beasts of the field when they were scattered. My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, says the Lord God, surely because my flock became a prey, and my flock became food for every beast of the field, because there was no shepherd, nor did my shepherd search for my flock, but the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will require my flock at their hand. I will cause them to cease feeding the sheep, and the shepherds shall feed themselves no more. For I will deliver my flock from their mouths, that they may no longer be food for them. For thus says the Lord God, Indeed, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. The chapter continues on that theme. And were we to go over into Jeremiah chapter 23, we'd find that theme repeated as prophet after prophet bemoans the fact that God's people have deserted their post. They have apostatized the message of the gospel, and they have led the people into error so that the sheep are scattered and become victims to those who are supposed to provide for their needs. Now let's go over into Matthew chapter 23, Matthew's Gospel chapter 23. In Matthew chapter 3, and in particular verses 13 through to verse 33, we want to see the comparisons with the New Testament. Matthew 23, beginning at verse 13. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And we could put in there shepherds of the flock. Hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, For you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing, but whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisee, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Therefore you are witnesses against yourselves that you are sons of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your father's guilt. Serpents, brood of vipers, how can you escape the condemnation of hell? And what a sad indictment, and what a contemporary picture of many of the places of worship that we see around us today. All of these happenings taking place. Notice how Paul describes these false shepherds in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 13. To 15. Therefore it is no great thing if his, that is Satan, who's mentioned in verse 14, if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, into shepherds of the flock, whose end will be according to their works. Who are they? Look at verse 13. False prophets, deceitful workers. They are thieves. They are robbers. They are strangers. They are hirelings. And they are seeking to deceive the people of God. Have you noticed the modern trend that we have today? When a pastor comes to stand in the pulpit, what do we find more than not? We were in at a service recently, and there were two ministers who led the service and a third who preached. And the two ministers who led the sermon didn't carry a Bible into the pulpit. They carried a foolscap notebook instead of the Bible. You look at a lot of the preaching on the television, if you're strong enough to do so, and you're prepared for all that the rubbish that comes across. But if you take note, you'll find that in most cases when they come to preach, the Bible is closed and put to the side and they open up their notes. Robbers, thieves, prayers no longer prayed from the heart but read from a book or from written down prayers. We're living in an age where there is a pretense of godliness. There's a presentation of worship. And just as we read in Isaiah 40, there is no resemblance to the holy, reverent worship of God anymore. We're worshipping the things that are in the temple rather than the temple. We're worshipping the things that we bring to the altar rather than the altar. And somehow we have lost that worship. Now come over into Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. As we note, the continual dangers to which the sheep are being exposed by these false shepherds. Look at Matthew 24 and verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to glorify God. No. To deceive. That's their intent. And how many there are who are being deceived into accepting a form of religion and a form of worship that bears no resemblance to a holy, reverent fear of God. And what happens? To deceive, if possible, note, if possible, even the elect. And haven't you often shaken your head in bewilderment and disappointment as you've watched those who once walked well with the Lord and held tenacity and solidly to the doctrines of truth and of grace, and we find them today wandering around on the hillsides looking for some other excitement to entertain them And to give them a degree of credence in their conscience and their mind. And all the time they're being deceived. It's possible that there will be those who will be deceived. But it is not possible that the elect will be deceived. Come with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 1 to 7. Second Timothy 3, verses 1 to 7. But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. We could pause there and immediately begin to scan the world of our times and note that we are living in perilous times. But you will note that Paul is writing here to a church leader, to young Timothy. And while his concerns are in relation to what's happening in the world around him, Paul's main concern is for what's happening in the church. Perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. For of this sort are those who creep into households and make captives of gullible women, loaded down with sins, led away by various lusts, always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the age that we're living in. And so it is possible for some to be deceived and therefore led astray, to be scattered under the watch of the thieves, the robbers, the strangers, and the hirelings. But what about the elect? Well, let's go back over to John chapter 10. Yet they will by no means, that simply means it is impossible, they will by no means follow a stranger. And we can put in there, or a robber, or a thief, or a hireling. But will flee from him. Now why will they flee from him? Why will they not respond to the call of one of these impostor preachers? Why will they not be led astray? Simply because they do not know the voice of strangers. So if a stranger calls, the elect won't follow because they don't recognize the voice. But if there are those who are living a pretense and they have not experienced the genuine work of saving grace in their heart, then they will be deceived, and they may well wander off to follow one of these other shepherds. But the sheep will not be deceived. They will not recognize the voice of a stranger, and they will not follow. Let's come back now into verse 4. When he brings out his own sheep, and he goes before them, and the sheep follow him. Why? For they know his voice. That's what makes the difference. They know his voice. Now just note, the protector of the promise is in verse 11. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. Come into verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. There are three important things that we need to understand about the shepherd. And on this note, we're going to conclude our thoughts this morning. Here in verse 11, we are told, that is John 10:11, that he is the good shepherd. Why is he known as the good shepherd? Because he gives his life for the sheep. Look at verse 15. I lay down my life for the sheep. Look at verse 17 and 18. Therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. What does the false shepherd do? He uses and abuses the sheep for his own gain. What does the good shepherd do? He lays down his life for the good of the sheep. He is the good shepherd. But there's more. Come with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that's the resurrection, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. Notice the term. It's not the good shepherd. It's the great shepherd. At the cross, he is the good shepherd. He gives his life for the sheep. In the resurrection, he is the great shepherd. The power of his resurrection, that same power now dwells in the heart and life of the believer. But there's more. Come over to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's look at verse 4. And when the chief shepherd appears, that's his second coming, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. So at the cross, he's the good shepherd. In resurrection, he's the great shepherd. And at his coming, he is the chief shepherd. King of kings and Lord of lords. And so we come back to John chapter 10 and verse 4, and we read, and when he brings out his own sheep, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, he protects his sheep. Come over into Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We begin at verse 30. Moreover, all the glorious truths that are expressed already in this chapter and in the preceding chapters. How sinners are led by grace from their sin and rebellion and condemnation into the light and the liberty of the family of God. All of grace, all of mercy. And as Paul develops these themes in verse 4, you'll see we are saved in this hope. Now we come down to verse 30. Moreover, so on top of all the truths already expressed and revealed and enjoyed, hear this, Paul writes. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? What about those false shepherds, the thieves, the robbers, the strangers, the hirelings? Can they be against us? Can they damage us? Can they snatch us away from the shepherd? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. But the Good Shepherd died for us. The Good Shepherd was raised from the dead as the Great Shepherd of the sheep. And one day the Chief Shepherd will come to take us home to be with himself forever. And so we can say, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature or created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We noted in our study last Lord's Day the difference between the sheep of verse 3, that is the sheep in general, and his own sheep in particular. And verse 4 emphasizes that thrust again when he brings out not the sheep, but his own sheep. He goes before them. And nothing can spoil our fellowship or our relationship. We are forever his. What a glorious truth this is. God willing, next week we will move a little further through the text and discover the provision of the promise and the people of the promise. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we lift our voice and heart in thanksgiving again today as we remember your mercy and your love. There was a time when we all, like sheep, had gone astray and had turned everyone to his own way. But we thank you that God laid upon Christ the iniquity of us all. And his name is Jesus because he came to save his people, his sheep, from their sins. And as we look around and see the decay and the chaos and confusion, even amongst the people of God, we are so thrilled, so privileged, that we have in our heart the assurance that no one will be able to snatch us out of your hand. He will keep me till the river rolls its waters at our feet. Then he'll guide us safely over where the loved ones, where our Saviour, we shall meet. Lord, teach us these thoughts, impress them upon us, and enable us by their strength to live for your glory in these days. In our Saviour's name we pray. Amen. The theme for our evening service, the grace, mercy and peace from God the Father, the Son and the Holy Spirit rest upon and remain with us all, both now and forevermore. Amen.